Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would both encourage us and challenge us, that you would grant us wisdom and discernment, as well as grace and mercy, that you would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, that we might become more like Jesus the Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. I came across an article a couple of weeks ago, which was pretty random even for me, but it was on crows, the animal. Remember, for the sake of the article that I'm about to comment on, a group of crows is not a gaggle, it is not a flock, it's called a murder. That is what a group of crows are called. That'll be relevant in a moment. Anyway, the article starts out with the story of Lisa Joyce, who was found running through the streets of Vancouver as crows dive-bombed her, landing on her head and then taking off again and again and again. Despite all of the other people around, and there were lots of them, the crows specifically singled her out and attacked again and again and again. Neil Dave of Los Angeles describes crows attacking his house, slamming their beaks against his glass door, while Jim Rue in Maine said the crows destroyed all of the windshield wipers of all of the cars in one particular parking lot. Gene Carter in Seattle was followed by crows that lurked out his windows for over a year. When he moved to another part of the house, they all moved as well, so they could see him. And they perched and they screamed at him for over a year. If he went outside, they attacked. They learned to identify the bus that he took home so that they could be outside waiting for him and his bus so that as he walked the three or four blocks home, they could attack. Are these people delusional? Are they making it up? Are they a little overly paranoid? It turns out the answer is no. The article goes on, renowned for their intelligence, crows can mimic human speech, use tools, and gather for what seems to be funeral rites when a member of their murder dies or is killed. They can identify and remember faces even among large crowds. They also tenaciously hold grudges. When a murder of crows singles out a person as dangerous, its wrath can be alarming and can be passed along beyond an individual crow's lifespan up to a dozen or so years, creating multi-generational grudges. One professor found out that the crows will hold a grudge of around 17 years based on an experiment he started in 2006. If you did harm to a crow, or you look like someone who did harm to a crow, it turns out they can remember that for a very, very long time. In other words, these crows hold on to pain and hurt and loss. These crows hold on to grudges so that they can enact revenge. These crows, to anthropomorphize only a little bit, hold on to hate. I wonder what that does in them, to their hearts. Is there lasting damage done? Not just from whatever caused them the harm in the first place, but is there also lasting damage done from that simmering hate? Of course, we're probably not just talking about crows today, are we? Because the reality is that we sometimes maybe do the same thing, right? Sometimes we like to hold on to our hate and our hurt a little bit. We like to picture what we would say or what we would do. We hope ill upon the person who hurt us. We like to remember that we are in the right and they are in the wrong. We like to hold on to a grudge. And of course, there are wounds. Of course, there are reasons. Of course, we don't want to make up excuses. Of course, it's not right and it's not good and it's not healthy. But it's what we sometimes do too. We hold on to murder in our hearts, just like that murder of crows. But what's the alternative? It's not like we can change things. It's not like you can change the past. It's not like we can respond differently. It's not like we have any other choice, right? While we think about that, let me back up. Because today we're coming toward the end of this final series looking at our year-long theme of blessings. And in this final series, we're looking at exactly who we are to bless and how we are to bless them. Because remember, as Christians, we are blessed in order to be a blessing to the world. But who exactly constitutes the world? And is there anyone who doesn't constitute the world so we don't have to bless them? Who is supposed to be the target of our blessings? What's more, what happens when we don't do our job? Or maybe more to the point, we could ask, have we been doing our job? Does the world feel blessed by us? And so we're taking a look in this series at these different kind of concentric circles through which our blessings should flow. We started generally by talking about blessings to those who are near and those who are easy to bless. Then we talked about those groups that are a little farther out and who are sometimes a little harder for us to bless. Last week, we talked about those who are actively cursing us. And this week, things get even harder. In fact, I warned you last week you shouldn't come today because you wouldn't want to hear this one, but you're here, so it's on you, not me. I warned you. Next week, we're going to zoom way back out again. It'll be happy. It'll be nice. You should come next week, but we'll get to like the whole world next week, but today we get into the thick of it a little bit. So we're going to continue this journey, and I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And let's start. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. That last part of the passage kind of lets us know where we're going today. Even if we'd normally prefer to highlight all the other parts of this passage so we don't actually have to apply these end parts. But the passage at the end there is pretty clear, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Feed your hungry enemy. Give drink to your thirsty enemy. Overcome their evil with your good. Conceptually, theoretically, theologically, academically, that all makes sense. That's all really good. Until you are the one who has been hurt. Until you are the one who has a scar. Until you are the one who has been mistreated. And after that, this passage is ridiculous. In fact, often something in us cries out against what this passage is trying to say. It's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. And interestingly, that's true too. And as if that wasn't bad enough, our passage is not calling us, you'll notice, to be neutral. This isn't calling us to meet them halfway. This isn't allowing us to just let their relationship go. But instead, it's saying we are to, in some way, move towards, to do actively good, to risk and sacrifice more, even though we might be the ones who've been hurt. As you think through the times you've been hurt, as you think through the ways that you've been hurt, the idea that you should be the one that moves towards sounds ridiculous. I told you this series was going to get harder. This is as hard as it gets. Love others? Sure, sure. That's junior high Christianity. It's important. We all should be about there at least. Love other people? Yes, I'm working on it. Love your neighbors? That's like high school level Christianity. It's harder, but you don't know my neighbors. So, like, you got to work at that one a little bit harder because they just drive in and go to and they didn't mow the lawn. That's harder. That's like high school Christianity. Love those who are different and distant. That's college level. I have to actually do some work to get to know someone who's different and distant and find out the ways that we are similar and we are different. That's college-level Christianity. Love your enemies. That's master-level Christianity. That's good stuff. That is hard to do, to love your enemy. That is not easy. Today we're talking about blessing those who are actively and intentionally and specifically persecuting you. This is PhD-level Christianity right here. For most of us, this is way, way beyond us. We're sort of just auditing this class today. I'm still working on not wanting bad for the guy who cuts me off on the freeway and not like, go get a ticket, go get a ticket, come on, get him. That's where I'm at. So I'm in elementary school still, but we're working on that too. But that said, I think it's helpful. So the question obviously becomes, if none of us are near this level, we should probably be, this shouldn't be a sermon we work on because we should be at one of those other levels that's a little bit more practical. But that said, I think it's helpful for us to know where we're going in the faith. as we are formed and transformed more and more by and towards Jesus. I mean, if you were going to start out learning how to play the cello, it wouldn't be bad for you to spend a little bit of time listening to Yo-Yo Ma before you start. So you kind of have this picture of, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. And then it won't be beautiful for you for a long, 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 long time. There'll be a lot of squeaks and other sounds that cellos aren't supposed to make. But having that picture of what could be changes how you learn now. So at least we know where we're heading, even if we're not there yet, so that we know the journey will be worth it. We also recognize, as we kind of audit this little PhD class, that our teacher, in this case, Paul, knows what he's talking about. Remember, he has been beaten for the faith. He's been arrested for the faith. He's been stoned for the faith, and he will die for the faith. So this isn't hypothetical for Paul. He's not sitting in an academic office and just kind of writing out, and when your enemy does this, give them food. No, he has enemies. He has people who hate him. He has people who have picked up rocks and thrown them at him in order to kill him. He has enemies within and without, and so he knows what he's talking about when he says, "Bless those who persecute you." And of course, we also recognize that Jesus showed us what this really looks like when he stretched out his arms toward us on a cross. But even if they lived this out, because of course they did, it's Jesus, it's Paul, why is this so important for us? What's at stake here? And the answer is maybe more than we realize. Because of course, maybe our hurts go deeper than we often recognize. I mean, obviously there's the pain, the loss, the hurt, the memories, the scars of whatever it was, but sometimes those hurts go even deeper. Especially as they transform into sometimes hate. Because hate festers. Hate smolders. It boils. It spreads. It kills. But it doesn't just stop there, because often we want the hurt-er to feel the same things that we felt. But notice what happens there if we're not careful. In wanting the hurt-er to feel what we felt, we start to become more like the hurt-er. Dehumanizing, excluding, harming, or at least wanting their hurt. In other words, as much as we assume that it's done, it's over, it's in the past, maybe it's not. Which is why this is so important. But even in saying that, we also have to recognize just how terrible people can be toward one another. There are some deep and unhealed wounds and scars on some of our hearts. And it's important to name that. That these are real, that these are not good, that these are not the way things were ever supposed to be. The scriptures are clear that God is angry and hurt on our behalf and on his own behalf when wrong is done, when people suffer, anywhere, anytime. We also need to acknowledge that if you are currently in a situation where you are being persecuted, then we all have some work to do to get you out and set you free, because we're a church. So just to be clear where we're going, we're not saying that one should continue to be persecuted. We're not saying that we are to invite persecution. We are not saying that we are condoning persecution, and we're not absolving the persecutors. But all that said, something does need to be done in us. And counterintuitively, not to mention unfairly, it normally needs to start with the victim. And yet it's also for them. So with great trepidation and grace, I want us to dig just a little bit deeper into this passage. Because it seems to be saying, don't hit back. It seems to be saying, bless them. and all because of God. And those may not all be completely unreachable. Don't hit back, instead bless because of God. We start by simply trying to understand what we're talking about here, because this is such a radical alternative to what's natural and common. This is being hurt and then choosing to not hit back, not hurt back, not hate back. Somehow, we're giving up the right to revenge. We're giving up wanting them to be hurt in turn. We're giving up the right to repay them. Now, hopefully you aren't very familiar with deep hurts like we're talking about, and you don't have any open wounds. In fact, many of us only get so close to any of this. We simply kind of experience these little slights now and again. But in some ways, that's practice for things that get bigger. And yet, even here, it can be hard to not want them to get their due. And yet, that's step one here. Given the chance, I'm not going to give you what you're giving me. Notice that doesn't necessarily mean we forget. It doesn't necessarily mean we excuse. It doesn't necessarily mean we overlook the pain. It doesn't excuse the pain. And it doesn't mean that we stay or go back or keep getting hurt. And, maybe more importantly, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't be punished. In fact, if anything, this passage says they should be punished. It's just saying that's no longer your job. God will see justice done. It's up to us to learn how to forgive. It's up to us, maybe even to learn how to forget. When that's safe, because it's up to us to bless, which is what Paul is really pointing us toward here. In other words, it's not just that we should refrain from reacting, but instead, Paul wants us to do good back, to serve back, to bless back. You hurt me, and I bless you. This may actually, though, give us a little bit of clarity. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. But this may actually be something we could eventually do. Invite and invoke a different and better reality into their lives. We could learn to want good for them. And in so doing, we could move our hearts to want better for them. Again, not condoning, not absolving, not inviting more, but learning to change our hearts, learning to respond differently. I guess here's the question. Can we learn to want good for the other, even though they've hurt us? Is that something we could do? Notice, for us to move in that direction, our hearts need to change, our minds need to change, our souls need, our very lives need to be changed. But maybe, could we just, and that doesn't necessarily even mean we're the ones who have to do that good in their lives, but could we just start the process of wanting good for them, blessing them. And yet, notice how that may be what sets us free. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about here. What if we could learn to bless not just those who are near and not just those who are other, but could we bless those who have hurt us and who hurt us? What might that do in us? All of this involves risk. In fact, the beginning of our passage in chapter 12 talks about this. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. There's a change a-coming. It seems like part of what we're talking about in all of this is our willingness to take a risk, a willingness to be changed, a willingness to sacrifice. Because the reality is that in trying to bless someone who persecutes you, or anyone else for that matter, there's always a risk of being rejected and hurt. Some of the language we've used in this series is the word embrace. But the reality is that even if you offer an embrace, there's a moment where you're just waiting. The possibility of rejection, not to mention the embracing, could become damaging as well. There's always a very real risk, and it's real, and it's scary. In the same way that there has to be fear in order for there to be courage, there has to be the possibility of rejection in order for love, because there's choice. So how do we even begin to make this change? How can we possibly even start to soften our hearts? But Paul might give us a clue, because he ends chapter 11, at the beginning of our reading, with the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the unsearchableness of his judgments. And from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And then chapter 12 starts, therefore, as if that part right beforehand was important, as if chapter 12 is building on, and from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, bless those who persecute. As if everything we've been talking about is a function of God being God. Because, of course, if there's no God, or if God isn't completely sovereign, or if we haven't been forgiven or loved by God, if God is just distant, then we don't have to do any of the things that we're talking about. And justice simply demands an eye for an eye. But if God is sovereign, and he is, and if God does love us, and he does, and if God has forgiven us, which he has, and if God has come to us and died for us, therefore, bless those who persecute. Jesus risked himself on us and blessed us. It may be up to us to risk ourselves on others and bless them. I'll close with these words from a book called To Bless the Space Between Us. The beauty of blessing is that it recognizes no barriers and no distances. All the given frontiers of blockage that separate us can be penetrated by the loving subtlety of blessing. This can often be the key to awakening and creating forgiveness. We often linger in the crippling states of anger and resentment. Hurt is always unfair and unexpected. It can leave a bitter residue that poisons the space between us. Eventually, the only way forward is forgiveness. We tend to see forgiveness as the willingness to see beyond what has been done to us, and it is, but the gift of forgiveness is also a gift to us. When we forgive, we free ourselves. No longer do we hang sore and torn from the injury done to us, even though it goes against the grain at first. When we practice sending blessings to those who have injured us, forgiveness begins to become possible. It is always amazing to meet someone who has been hurt and find that they have broken out of the trap of victimhood and managed to bring compassion and forgiveness to the one who wronged them. They have gone beyond the emotional geometry of the situation, beyond reaction, beyond the psychology of it. They have transcended the natural structure of expectation and managed to tap into some deeper flow of destiny that can integrate and overcome the injustice of hurt. They've entered a vision larger than the wounded view from the present situation. In situations you would expect to be wired with hard lines of justified resentment and bitterness, it is always surprising to discover beneath the surface fluent veins of compassion and forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, as something in us longs for this and is repelled by this, the only way any of this makes sense is as we look toward the cross. The only way any of this makes any sense is when we recognize what you have done for us. Lord God, the only way that we could hope to forgive is that in that we have been forgiven. Lord God, we pray today simply for softer hearts. We pray today that we might become a people who can bless not just those who are near and not just those who are far and not just those who are other, but even those who persecute us. Even if that needs to be done from a distance, we pray that we would be the kind of people who return blessings for persecutions. That your will might be done, that your kingdom might come, and that the world may know your blessings through us. We, of course, pray all these things only through the name of Jesus the Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.